Mary, seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our present class, as you know, is in comparative religion. And what we're doing is following the logic of what I'm calling your textbook. And in sequence, immediately after Buddhism is Jainism. And we could spend a class on Jainism. I'd recommend you reading the chapter. Jainism, by comparison, whether the Hinduism or Buddhism, is not that large. But influence, however, has been very great. Consequently, I thought we would spend this class on Confucianism, named, of course, after Confucius. Now, Confucianism, in the very strict sense of the word, is not a religion as we understand in general religions to be. It is, however, the moral groundwork has been over 2,000 years of the Chinese people. And I think I should say this. It is not coincidental that communism took root first in Russia. Why? Because of the very close relationship for almost 800 years. Very close, almost, not quite, but almost identification of church and state in Russia. For centuries, the Russian Tsars belonged to the same family as the patriarchs of the Orthodox Church in Moscow. And of course, the Russian people were both deceived and seduced. But the close tie-in between church and state in Russia was logically fertile ground for, well, sowing the seeds of Marxism. I have two graduate courses I've taught in Marxism. And why we should remember as we get into Confucianism. What we should remember is, and twice remember, on one occasion, was asked, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Should we, these the Jews, should we, Jewish people, pay our taxes to this pagan emperor? Remember what Jesus asked for? A Roman coin. And he further asked, whose image and inscription is on this coin? And he was told Caesar's. And Christ's reply is so basic, so fundamental to our faith today that I know of nothing more practically important than to understand Christ's words when he said, "Give therefore to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." Over the centuries of Christianity, every age of persecution, no exceptions, has been created by the state demanding of the people what belongs to God. As though the state has a right to tell, now I'm speaking, us Christians, to tell us what laws we are to obey. Is the right to determine whether an unborn child should live or be killed. Does that right, to the right over an unborn child, whom does that belong to? Caesar or God? Am I clear? And by now, sadly, millions of once believing Christians have given in to Caesar. Caesar standing obviously for civil authority, the state, may, even should Caesar be obeyed? Yes, provided the demands of civil authority, why those demands conform with and are approved by the laws of God. No law of any state is just unless it conforms to the laws of God. Am I still clear? As we'll see in going over Confucianism, it is not surprising that communism should now have such demonic power in China. I have taught Chinese culture, culture as distinct from religion, over the years. And I can tell you, there is a deep, strong devotion among the Chinese people, well, to the state. And that is why those who founded Chinese communism, in fact, sheer demonic genius in choosing China, and it began in 1921, 4 years after the establishment of communism in Russia. 1917 for Russia, 1921 for China. As just a prelude, I want to concentrate now on the Christian appraisal of Confucianism and then spend some time in briefly having made a 2-page bid-out question, a third way for China, from the January issue and the January 1998 of the Inside the Vatican publication, which I highly recommend. There will be part 2 of our class this afternoon. First part one. There is too much some morality in Confucianism to make an independent evaluation. In other words, having over the years taught Confucianism in many hours of class, to concede as much as I can share with you in the short time at our disposal. Of paramount importance is to see how communism penetrated China. The critical value for the evangelization of China. In other words, China must be converted to Christ. And this, by the way, is one of the great hopes and dreams of our present Holy Father. Over 1 billion people. I can tell you this, the Chinese people are way above average in native intelligence. They have a sense of togetherness that I don't hesitate saying is enviable. And, number four, the introduction, as we know, the Chinese communists set up a national Catholic Church. All that bishops, priests, Catholic bishops and priests have to do in China, that's all they have to do, is sign a statement saying they no longer believe in the Bishop of Rome as the head of the Catholic Church whom they are to obey. That's all. And the communists then allow these Catholics, I repeat, including bishops, to have churches, cathedrals, seminaries. All they need, I repeat, is to say, I no longer accept the authority of the Bishop of Rome. For one full year, about 14 months. A Chinese priest was my confrere at the University of Detroit. Every chance we had during these about 14 months, he would sit across from each other. He'd wait for me to come to dinner, I'd wait for him. So we could sit across from each other during dinner and talk. He spent 18 years in prison in China. He was a seminarian. He refused to sign the document saying he no longer believed in the Holy Father's authority. And then he found out that among the prisoners, oh, how thrilled I was to hear this, was a Jesuit bishop. So, making sure nobody was around among the guards, this Jesuit bishop ordained. His name was Kim, Matthew Kim, ordained Matthew a priest. And as I spoke with him, all I can tell you is I just envied his experience. Lord, why not be? Well, I think I've said more than once, from the first Mass I offered as a priest, I've been asking for the grace of martyrdom. Here I am, Oh, Lord, how much longer do I have to wait? Now, a very concentrated analysis of Confucianism. As you may know, I have published more books that are now in print. Among the books that are no longer in print is one called The Religion of the Orient, A Christian View. Religion of the Orient, A Christian View. Just four religions. Lectures that I gave my younger days at the University of Ottawa in Canada. And the four religions are Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and Islam. And there I analyze Confucianism from a Catholic perspective. It's one page. It's a very, very short summary of that chapter. First, and this is basic, in Confucianism, there's a primacy of the family that has no counterpart, except, of course, in Christianity. In Confucianism, the family is recognized as the bulwark of society. There can be no society without the family. And why the communists, thank God, having such a hard time converting, shall I use that term, or perverting the Chinese to communism. And the teaching of Mencius on the empire, the state, and the family. In other words, without the family, this is Confucius, there can be no society. There can be people. They live together, but they are not a society. The family is inherent, is the logical foundation for society. As Confucius made plain, as the family goes, so goes society. And as these are being put down, be sure to provide. You might pass this around.
There's some part of the basket they're on.
I want to spend as much time as I can answering your questions. We'll have Mass, remember, at 5 o'clock in the convent. Thanks. Could you pass these around without walking in front of the camera? Camera, what do they call that? As some of you may know, for some years now, I have not been sending Christmas cards to people. If they want to write me, that's up to them. So what I've done for years now, when I receive Christmas greetings, then after Christmas, I thank the people for their kindness and their prayers. I try to include something which I've written, which is not publicly in print. And I thought I would, and this past Christmas, send my male benefactors these two pages on writing and a spiritual life. Read what's here and pardon me. Start writing. You might say, well, Father, but why now? Because this is the first Sunday of Lent. I cannot think of a more blessed form of penance than writing. Since I just got this, read Discipline of the Mind. Left to themselves, our thoughts tend to roam about. What a safe statement. Our minds are not naturally under control. Did you know that? Our minds, and I'm quoting some of the great minds of history, our minds are jungles of wild animals. Do you still hear me? In our life will be only as pleasing to God as we have mastery of our minds. Our minds tend to run in all directions at once, are not spontaneous under our control or command. That is why writing is so important. It provides a pathway for the mind. It gives direction to our thinking, helps us to master our faculty of thought. There is no sanctity, zero, unless we have mastered our minds. Zero. Our most important task in life is to control our thoughts. And not just to keep bad thoughts off the mind, but to, well, put good thoughts on the mind and keep them there. Thanks for the printout. And are enough copies for everybody? Should be me enough, unless somebody took more than one copy. Pardon the interruption. By the way, Confucius wrote in The Poor Man. He did not even have an alphabet. Chinese to this day is not an alphabetical language. We continue. The base of respect for the family is the family reflects mankind's dependence on God. Shang Ti. There are certain words I tell my students over the years we should all memorize. Here's one word, one Chinese word. You should at least know one word, the name for God. The family is a primary source of education of the child. Oh, this needs to be said today. Now, devotion to ancestors. I think I should say this. Before certain statements that I make, I ask the Lord, should I say it? I think I should say it. Every day, 4 years now, among other prayers that I say, I pray for my father and mother, my grandparents, and my ancestors. that make sense? Ask for our ancestors. Well, first of all, we wouldn't be here. Thanks. Now remember, and this is Confucius, ancestry is not only, or even mainly, an ancestry of body. It is also, and with emphasis, an ancestry of spirit. In other words, those who brought us into the world physically, in greater or less measure, they also shared with us their mind, their faith, their morality. And, without dwelling on the subject, over the years, as begin teaching, say, Confucianism, I tell my students that we have two kinds of ancestors. Pardon me. Two kinds of parents. You have the parents of our body. You also have the parents of our soul. And the most important responsibility of parents of human bodies, is to pass on and be ancestors also of the souls of the children whom they brought into this world. Am I making sense? There is therefore a great devotion to ancestors in Confucianism. Unites the people not only geographically, but also historically. This is ABC Confucianism. And the deepest union we should have, I'm using the superlative deliberately, the deepest union we should have with others, and they with us, is not a repeat, just the geographic unity of living, say, within a certain geographical region, or even just living, say, now on earth. We are to be united with our ancestors, and not just, I repeat, geographically, but historically. Now, we Americans need, I know what I'm talking about, how we need to develop a deeper understanding and appreciation of real, our historical ancestry. I'm sure I've asked this question before. Having lived 14 years in New York City, takes special grace to live in peace in New York City. Extraordinary grace. The New York subways. How many of you have ever been in the New York subway? Oh, thanks. You know something about the New York subways. Question. All the people say at 5:30 p.m. New York subway going through Manhattan. Are the people in the subway close to one another?
Yeah.
Close to one another. I tell you about the lady. I was on the subway when I saw this. On the subway, and the door closed before she had her right foot inside the subway. So there she was. Her right foot was dangling, and the train going at full speed. Well, somehow word got to the driver, Ross. All we'd have to do is go past some solid object close, and thank God, no, she would have been killed. I'm asking my question. So you can have a very, very crowded subway where the people are close to one another. Now the question, we've asked this before. Are these people in a crowded train, are they necessarily present to one another?
No.
You are present to one another not with our bodies, hear it. We are present to one another with our souls. I cannot tell you how much over the years, of course, first in studying what we call the non-Christian religions, how much I've learned from them has deepened my understanding of God, my own faith, beyond calculation. This is Confucius. Isn't it beautiful? What unites us to others is our spirit. They can have been dead 1,000 years. So what? They can be and should be more present to our ancestors in spirit. Remember that word in spirit for us Christians is not a figure of speech. The human soul never dies. Never dies. Back to our subject. Essentially, filial piety. This is what is at the root of Confucianism. I cannot tell you, over the years of my priesthood, having lectured and written so often about the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, among which, in my lineup, piety, Latin pietas, is the second last of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here's the word pious, or piety in English. In almost any meaning you wish. In fact, both because I finished my graduate studies in psychology and have counseled so many, both psychologists and psychiatrists, over the years, for many psychiatrists, we Catholics, did you know this? We are psychotic. Did you know that? I've sometimes begun a lecture, and the people wondered, my gosh, we should get our money back. I've addressed the audience, my dear fellow psychotics. To be pious, the language of the world, is to be, well, be somewhat queer. And this is where Confucianism, and not only, as I've said before, the non-Christian religions contain, with no exceptions, wonderful truths. Of course, they don't contain the whole truth. What a safe statement. They contain errors. But in teaching my own fellow Jesuits, especially from countries in Africa and Asia, when you go back whatever country you're from. You study, you understand the religion of your people. I mean, the non-Christian religion, say, of the Indians, Hinduism, or in this case, in China, Confucianism. That's why I took to studying the non-Christian religions. To you, my fellow Jesuits from so many countries. And I found out most of them knew very little of the non-Christian religions among whom they had lived. So I taught them comparative religion. So I began to my own fellow Jesuits as missionaries. Back to number two. Essentially, filial piety is devotion to the originators of our being. And let me tell you, in teaching Catholic theology, as I have over the years, I have told people, and both in writing and in speech, that we are to grow in our understanding of our faith. Hear the meaning of the gift of piety. And I repeat, in essence, filial piety, or even drop the word filial, just piety, means devotion to the originators of one's being. Now, without dwelling on this subject, because